Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. The wife has dealt treacherously and sinfully and wickedly with her husband, in that she has turned away from him. She has set him aside and forgotten all about him, and she has turned onto others. And so the description of the wife dealing treacherously with her husband and turning from him, forgetting him, and turning onto others is a description that God gives of Israel and how they have dealt with him. So ye have treacherously dealt with me. House of Israel had turned from him, turned from the worship of God, turned from the commandments of God. They had forgotten all about God, were no longer interested in worshipping God, but had turned to idols, many idols and many false gods, and built their altars on the high places and under the green trees. And so the Lord has this charge against Israel. The Lord, their God, he was their God, and they were his people, his children. They have that family description of the father and the children, as well as the husband and the wife. They were together. They belonged together. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 3, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." They were joined together. They belonged to one another. But Israel had broken that bond and had turned away from God. They had forgotten him, and they had gone out after other gods. That's the charge that God brought to Israel. And secondly, we see in verse 21 the conviction. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. They were brought under conviction of their sin. Conviction that they had turned from their God, that they had forgotten their God, and had followed after false gods. They were pricked in their hearts. There they were upon the high places where they had been worshipping the idols, and the word of God pricked them in their hearts, and they are weeping. The weight of sin had broken that hardness of heart, bringing them to weep and lament for their offenses, bringing them to weep and lament for their iniquities and transgressions against God. And that burden of guilt weighing down heavily upon them had caused them to cry out unto God in supplications and prayers. A voice was heard in the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. It had brought them to cry out in prayer and supplication to God. We see examples of this in Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. After Peter had preached a sermon in Jerusalem, and the men had heard this, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's that conviction of sin. Their conscience and their heart was convicted. We have done this. We have done this great wrong against God. And so there is this cry, what shall we do? Having committed this great evil against God, what shall we do? The conviction of sin has led to crying out, what shall we do? Luke 18, verse 13, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, we read of the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Acknowledging his sin, but turning to God in supplications and prayer, "Lord, be merciful." There's that conviction of sin. that leads to crying out and prayerful supplication. And then thirdly, we have the confession of sin in verses 21 and 24 and 25. They acknowledged that they had sinned, but they openly confess it. They list these offenses and sins against God, verse 21. For they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. They know, been brought to know and realize what it is that they'd actually done wrong. They had perverted their way. They had left that true path, that right path, that godly path. They had lived a godly life. They had worshipped God aright. But now they had turned from that godly path. They had turned from the right worship of God and the obeying of his commands and laws and statutes. And they had turned to the false gods. They'd acted foolishly, going after those things that were futile, they were vain, they had no power to help them. They had gone the way of idolatry and adultery. Proverbs 19, verse 3, the foolishness of men perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. His way becomes perverted, it becomes corrupted. It's not a blessed way. And there are troubles and trials that accompany this perverted way. And in his foolishness, man frets against the Lord. He blames God. He's angered with God. He's annoyed with God. There may be some bitterness towards God. Why are all these calamities come upon me? Well, you have perverted your way. You have turned away from God. And when things don't go right, the heart frets and complains and murmurs against God. They're blaming God for the consequences of their own foolish actions. So they had perverted their way, turned from God to idols. They had forgotten their God. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. They'd forgotten his goodness, or his goodness and love towards them. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 9, we read, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." They have forgotten the goodness and the love of God towards them. They've forgotten his mercy and his grace. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." They've forgotten the mercy and grace of God. He had forgiven them. He had blessed them. They've forgotten the deliverance and the mercy of God and the protection of God. Psalm 34, verses 4 to 7. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked on him, unto him, and were lightened. The faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." He had been their deliverer and their protector as they wandered all these years through the wilderness. But they had forgotten that. They had forgotten what God had done for them. They had forgotten the wisdom and righteousness of God. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it, to keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? They have been given the good laws of God, the wise laws of God. All the nations round about can see them. But they had forgotten all these things that God had done for them. His goodness and love towards them. His grace and mercy towards them. His deliverance and protection of them. And his wisdom and his righteous laws that he's given to them. So they're perverted their way. And then followed after false gods, leaving behind the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the protection of God, the wisdom of God. Verse 24 then, he goes on that, for shame have devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. The shame. They recognized and realized that what they had in embraced and followed after was actually shameful. That which they had so eagerly followed before has now become a shame and embarrassment to them. Their idolatry had devoured the labor of their fathers. All that their fathers had labored for, the fields that they had planted, dug up and planted, and the vines and so on, all that they'd worked for, all that they'd built up over the years, and all that they'd left to the next generations, all that had been brought to desolation and ruin. Jeremiah 2, verse 15, the young lions roared upon them and yelled, and they made his land waste, his cities were burned without inhabitant. The enemy had come and had destroyed and laid waste the land and burned down their cities. Verse 21, the Lord says, yet I have planted thee a noble vine, a good rich vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? It started off good, well, healthy. But now I become degenerate, desolate, empty, shallow. Matthew Henry says that we have found from our youth that our idolatry hath been the destruction of our prosperity. All that their fathers had done, all that they had built up because of their idolatry and sinfulness, had been brought to ruin. And these devastating judgments of God had had an impact upon their herds and their families. Shame had devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. It had this impact upon their animals, their flocks and their families. For they had fallen prey to their oppressors. They had taken their animals from them and eaten them themselves and taken them to themselves. The enemy had enriched themselves and impoverished Israel. They had taken their children into captivity. Daniel chapter 1 verse 3, and the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuch, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel unto him. So they had taken the children of Israel, the sons and daughters, and brought them into captivity into Babylon. not only into captivity. It speaks also of the animals being sacrificed to the to the idols, with all these different altars and all these different idols on all the high places. And have they not taken their animals and have they not sacrificed them to these idols? Hosea chapter 9 verse 10, the Lord says, I find Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at our first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separate themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Instead of giving the first fruits unto the Lord, they turned to idolatry, to worshiping Baal. They separated themselves from God to that shame, that is the worship of idols, and their abominations. They carried out these abominations in their worship of the idols. Jeremiah 11 verse 13. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. And according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. For as many cities as there were in Judah, as many streets of Jerusalem, there were all these altars set up to that shameful thing, the worship of idols, burning incense unto Baal. So they sacrificed all these animals to all these gods. Deuteronomy 32 verse 38, which did eat the fat of their sacrifice and drink the wine of their drink offerings. They ate the fat of their sacrifices. The gods consumed their flocks. Matthew Henry asks the question, does this even include human sacrifice? Were their sons and daughters sacrificed too on the altars? According to Hosea 9 verse 10, their abominations were according as they loved. They carried out all these abominations. They very well included child sacrifice. In verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. The weight of their shame, of their sin, causes them to bow down before God. They cannot lift up their eyes. They cannot rejoice. There's no joy and sorrow. There's no joy and delight, but rather confusion and sorrow and misery. They had sinned against the Lord our God. Our God. We have sinned against our God. And that sin had passed on down through the generations. We and our fathers. It got on from generation to generation. And it was a continual sin. From our youth even unto this day, we delighted in it and we wallowed in it. This shameful sin. It was against our God. It was what our fathers had done. And it's what we have done from our youth even unto this day. And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. It was a shameful sin that had permeated all society, generation after generation, from our youth to the present day. This willful disobedience towards God. We will not hear his voice. We will not obey his voice. The voice of our God. The one who had delivered us, the one who had saved us, the one who had given us his good laws. Ezra 9 verse 7, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, being delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is to this day. Permeation of sin through all of society. Jeremiah 22, verses 18 to 22, we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon and cry. Lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I speak unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou sayest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. This has been their manner from their youth. I will not hear. He spoke to them in their prosperity. They had done well, they had prospered, they had riches. But I will not hear, they said. I will not obey thy voice. And so the wind will come, destroy the teachers, destroy their families, bring them into captivity. Then they shall be ashamed and confounded for their wickedness." That's their confession of sin. They realized, acknowledged that they had done all this wrong, and that the desolation that had come upon them was right and just. God had done all this upon them, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. But fourthly, we see in God's call in verse 21. Verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children." God calls to them for all of their shame and their sin, for all of their offenses against him, for all of their not obeying and not listening to his word, for all of their idolatry, for all of their turning away from him. God calls out to them, "Return, ye backsliding children." A call to repentance, to turn away from their sin of idolatry. Turn away from all that vanity, that emptiness. A call to return, to repent and to return. Come back to the life of faithful obedience to God. For all their sinfulness, for all of their treachery, for all of their dealings with God, he says, "Return, ye backsliding children." He calls them to himself. Surely this speaks to us of the goodness and love of God towards his people. Sinful that they are, rebellious that they are, idolaters that they are, yet here's the goodness and love of God towards them. "Return, ye backsliding children." Romans 2 verse 4, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering." God had suffered long with these rebellious children. Are we going to despise it? Say, well, God doesn't really care. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering." not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's calling them to repentance. The goodness of God to these rebellious people, calling them to repentance, to turn away from their idolatry and to return unto him, their God. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us three parables. The first one, the lost sheep. He has 100 sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep. But he loses one of them. He knows there's one gone astray. Now you may think, well, sheep out in the wilderness, out in the countryside, you're bound to lose one or two sheep to predators, to injury or illness or something. But no. One out of the 9 out of the 100 is missing. Doesn't tell us whether he wandered off or whether he, like Onesimus wanting to break free from Philemon, he deliberately went away. It's just that there's one lost, there's one missing. And so he leaves the 99 together. And he searches for it. He searches for the lost sheep until he finds it. And he carries it back on his shoulders. Maybe it was weak and weary, having gone far away for so long. Maybe it had been injured. It doesn't matter. He carries it back on his shoulders. And he brings it back to the fold, to the 99 remaining sheep, with rejoicing. He delights in finding the lost sheep. The second parable, the woman and the lost coin. She's 10 coins. And she realizes one of them is missing. One of those coins is missing. You may have 10 1-pound coins and lose one and may not think too much of it. But if these coins were very precious, and to lose one, it's something very precious. And so we have this diligent, determined searching, lighting the candle, not waiting till daylight, but lighting the candle and looking into every nook and cranny, into every corner, every shelf, under every article, every item, looking for this coin. And not delighting until she has found it. And the third one's a lost son. Here's a young man who takes his portion of his father's goods. All that his father had worked for and labored for and built up. And he takes his portion from his father. And he goes off to a far country and he spends it. He wastes his portion on riotous living. He ends up looking after sheep or looking after swine in that far country. There's a famine and he's hungry and he's starving. He's in a desperate situation. His foolishness led to his desperate state. And he's convicted. Even the swine are better fed than he is. And he thinks of his father's house and what it was like when he was there. And he realizes that the only way out of his predicament is to return to his father. And so he determines, I will rise and go home. I will confess my sin to my father, that I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Take me back as a hired servant. But his father, he doesn't know his son's predicament. He doesn't know that all that he has taken has been spent. He doesn't know the desolation that he's in looking after swine. But as the son approaches his father's house, his father sees him a great distance, a great way off. And he runs to him. He falls upon him and he kisses his neck and he greets him. But how is it that he has seen him afar off? Has he continually come back to the same place where his son had left him? Had he come back maybe daily, looking to see if his son will return? Had he stood there many, many times, peering into the distance, with a deep love for his son in his heart, longing for his lost son to return to him? He may not have gone looking for him, but he was there waiting for him, looking out for him. And he sees him. One day he sees his son coming and he rushes towards him. The common theme that Christ brings out in these parables is that there is rejoicing in heaven over sinners found, lost sinners found and brought into the kingdom, rejoicing at the lost being saved. But it is a picture of Christ looking for and searching for, coming into this world to die for sinners. The goodness of God and sending his son into the world that those who are lost will be saved. The rejoicing at finding the lost. The shepherd carried the lost sheep back to the 99 in the wilderness. The woman found the coin and joined it with the other 9 that she had. And the father welcomed his son back into the family, not as a servant, but as a son, lost, now found, who was dead, who's now alive. And there was the rejoicing at his return. The rejoicing at his return. Return, ye backsliding children, come back unto me. You are lost to me, but come back unto me. Be found of me again. And then we have this accompanying promise, I will heal your backsliding. I will heal that faithlessness, that waywardness. I will heal that brokenness. Hosea 14 verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. No longer angry with them. Healing their backsliding, loving them freely, bringing them onto himself. Isaiah 1 verse 6, it speaks of those wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that Judah was suffering because of their sin. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or soothed with ointment. Their broken bodies, their wounds, their these sores because of their sin. Yet in turning to God, he will heal them. He will heal up those wounds and these bruises and these putrefying sores. He will bind them. He will close them up. He will soothe them over with ointment. The Lord will heal their backslidings. And then fifthly and finally, Israel comes to God. Verses 22 and 23. We come, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. We come, we hear. We're convicted of our sin. We confess that sin. We hear the cry to return. We hear the voice of the Lord and we obey that voice. Behold, we come to thee. Return, ye backsliding children. And they reply, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. We come unto God. Hosea 6 verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. There's this reply. Yes, we will come. We have heard the cry of the call of God. Return. Behold, we come unto thee. Acknowledging that he is our God. He is the true God. We have followed after false gods. But here is the true God. The Lord our God. Remembering who he is. All that he's done for them. Verse 23, truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills. Looking to the hills, looking to those high places where all the altars and idols have been built. They were unable to help us, they're unable to save us, they're unable to deliver us. In vain did they hope for salvation from the hills. Jeremiah 2. Verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou sayest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. They built their altars in these high places and under every green tree. But these idols were powerless to save them, powerless to protect them. Truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. We have in Psalm 121 verse 1, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Spurgeon suggested maybe this is a question. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills. From whence doth come my help? And the answer then is in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. It's not the high hills where they had built their altars. It doesn't come from those idols. But it comes from the Lord himself. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Truly then, in the Lord our God, is the salvation of Israel. Doesn't come from those idols, those vain idols, those empty idols. But our help and our salvation and our deliverance comes from the Lord our God. The Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And so in Psalm 3 verse 8, salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore, thy people is upon. And so Jeremiah challenges Judah. Look what Israel has done. They have heard the call of God. They have been convicted of their sin. They have confessed and acknowledged all their wrongdoing. But they have obeyed and come back to the Lord, acknowledging that salvation is with him and with him alone. Judah, look to Israel. Look to the example of Israel and challenges them to do likewise. Salvation is of the Lord. And when Paul writes his letter to Titus, the salutation is grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Salvation is of the Lord God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And none other but on him. Amen.